The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He set aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary.
Well, good morning. My name's Andrew. I'm the assistant pastor here at Rock. It's good to be back after a couple of Sundays away. I had a mission week as part of my Cornhill course at Derby Road Baptist Church in Watford. And if you're a Rock old timer and you've been here a while, you may remember Tom and Lucy Forian. Tom's the pastor at Derby Road, and they send their greetings. So come and ask me afterwards about street evangelism in Watford. It was a lot of fun. Let's pray as we look in more detail now at God's word. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, your word is alive and active. Your word is true, and your word speaks of the wonders of your love for us. Speaks of the perils of our situation, of the perils of our sin, of the judgment that we deserve because we failed to love you in the way that we should, in the way that you created us to. And yet, your word speaks right from the Old Testament through to the New Testament of your great love, of your great mercy, and of your great grace. Please help us to see that afresh and anew this morning as we come to Hebrews chapter 10 now. Please be with us. Please be at work in our hearts and minds as we hear your word. And please be changing us for your purposes and for your glory. Amen. So if you're a visitor with us this morning, you join us as we're making our way through the book of Hebrews. And we come now to chapter 10, which marks the end of a section within the book that starts at chapter 8. The writer of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews sets out in great detail just how much superior the new covenant is to the old covenant, just how much superior Christ is to everything that has gone before. It's a section that's had us circling around the central theme, looking at it from different angles, seeing the beauty and the wonder of the central truth of the gospel from different aspects as we've been looking at it over the past few weeks, so that we might fully understand it, so that we might fully be changed by it, so that we might fully live in light of it. We know that the author is telling us all of this for a reason. We know that because verse 19, which we come to next week, starts off with the word therefore. Therefore, in light of all these things. And he goes on to set out what effects these truths should have on us, on our lives. And so, whilst we're not going to look at those this morning, it's crucial that we understand just what the writer's saying this morning, so that we can come to the therefore, so that we can understand why it is that we need to respond. Let's stick with verses 1 to 18. Last week we saw that we are the heirs to the new covenant, an act of grace brought into effect like a will by the death of Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, by his sacrifice, by his blood. And that our inheritance, for those that are in Christ, who are called by Christ, is an eternal one. We're set free from sin, and we have an eternal inheritance in heaven. Last week, Mike talked about a helter-skelter. Imagine yourself this week in a police helicopter. Its floodlights are on. The beam is hovering above, and the beam is shining down. And this week, the spotlight focuses on Jesus, the sacrifice. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice that brings forgiveness for sin. And as we look at this passage, we'll see that Jesus' sacrifice is effective. It's effective in freeing us from sin in a way that the Old Testament sacrificial system just wasn't. And we'll see that this forgiveness, not only is it effective, but it's permanent. It's once for all, it's forever. A contrast between an ineffective sacrifice that has to be made time after time and an effective sacrifice that only has to be made once. Verses 1 to 4 then tells us about the problem. Verses 1 to 4, an ineffective sacrifice. The old sacrifice is repeated year after year, again and again. They could never make perfect those who draw near to worship, those on whose behalf the sacrifices are made. The ritual sacrifices, we're told, are just a shadow of greater things, a shadow of what's to come, of the good things that were coming. We've heard that before, haven't we, in Hebrews? In chapter 8, we're told that the priests for the tabernacle were but a shadow of the realities of heaven, a shadow of what was to come, of the blessings of the new covenant that Jesus brings in. They point forward to Jesus. They're a picture of what he would and does achieve on the cross. They can't be the realities, because if they were, well, there'd be no hope. They have to be done time and after time after time. They're not the complete answer, are they? Endlessly, year after year. It sounds a bit like painting the fourth bridge. You know the myth that as soon as they finish painting the fourth bridge, they have to go back to the start and carry on painting it again. It's never finished, that they're always painting it. It's a never-ending task. Well, that is a myth, apparently. That's not how they painted the fourth road bridge, but up until quite recently, they did have a permanent, full-time employed maintenance team. So it was a never-ending task. Now they've got a clever new paint that they hope will last 25 to 40 years. But even then, it's not a permanent solution. It's not the final answer. It's still a task that goes on and on. The job has to be repeated. It's never truly finished. Just like the Old Testament sacrificial system. It's not that somehow God had failed with the old system, that he'd got it wrong, that he had to change it. No, we're told that the sacrificial law isn't the reality. It's there to point forward. It's there to show what is to come. After all, if that's all there was, there'd be no need for the endless repeating of sacrifices. If the people were made perfect by the sacrifices, then that would be that. There'd be no need to repeat them, says the writer. The people, the Israelites, those who draw near to worship at the tabernacle, at the temple, through the priests and the high priests, would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer feel guilty for their sins, verse 2. But they aren't. And they don't. You see, God's people were a sinful people. They were able to make themselves ceremonially clean on the outside through the sacrifices, but that didn't make them truly clean. It didn't remove the sin in their hearts. It didn't remove their guilt. They were still guilty of sin. They turned away from God and his covenant, we're told in Hebrews 8, and they knew it. They felt it. They felt their guilt. Animal sacrifices couldn't and can't take away sin. They can only make the people outwardly clean. They can't cleanse hearts. They can't take away guilt. It's impossible, verse 4. And they were never designed to do so, says the writer. They were to be an annual reminder of sins rather than the full and final answer. You see, sin is a big problem. We sin when we say no to God, when we say, I'm going to be king of my life, not the king of the universe, not the God who created me. We sin when we live for ourselves. We sin when we don't love God as we should, when we don't love our neighbour as we should. And that means that I'm a sinner, and that means that you're a sinner. Just like the Israelites, and just like the Christians being addressed here in Hebrews. And all sin, ultimately, is against God and makes us guilty before a holy God. When sin came into the world through the first people, through Adam and Eve, death came into the world. The punishment for sin. Spiritual death, separation from God, and physical death. And so it's only through death that sin can be dealt with. As a substitution. As a substitution for the death that we deserve for our sin. The death of bulls and goats sacrificed to God in our place. That was only a partial solution. It wasn't the full answer, we're told. It's a shadow of the full picture, but it's not the full picture. It can't and it doesn't deal fully with the problem that we have. The problem of our heart, the problem of our conscience, the problem of our guilt. Well, we don't sacrifice animals again and again, do we, through high priests? But I wonder if there are things that we do that are equivalent of that. Things that we do in a bid to try and deal with our sin on our own. Things we do in an effort somehow to get right with God, to free ourselves of the guilt that we feel. Maybe it's coming to church. Maybe it's serving in the church week by week. Maybe it's by giving money to the church, to good causes. Maybe it's by trying to do enough good things to outweigh the bad things. Maybe you promise God that you'll stop sinning. It won't happen again, God. Or maybe we just try and brush it under the carpet. It's not really hurting anyone. Everyone else is doing it. Maybe it's not a problem. Maybe I can ignore the fact that I know it's sin. Maybe I can ignore the feelings of guilt that won't go away. But if we search our hearts, we know, don't we, that nothing we can do can make us fully clean, can perfect us, can make us right with God, can take away the guilt. No matter how many times we do them, time after time, repeated endlessly. It's not about quantity. No matter how much we give, no matter how much money, no matter how much time, no matter how much we try and ignore our sin, we still sin and our guilt won't go away. There's nothing that God's people could do. There's nothing we can do on our own that deals with the problem of sin. It's impossible, verse 4, for the blood of bulls and goats, or whatever we try and put in their place, to take away sins. An ineffective sacrifice. But verses 5 to 10 shows us most wonderfully, most gloriously, that there is an effective sacrifice. Verses 5 to 10, an effective sacrifice. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Therefore, says the writer, here is the answer to the ineffectiveness of the old system, the realities that the old system points towards, the answer to the problem of our sin. When Christ came into the world, he said, Jesus is the answer to ineffective sacrifice. Jesus is the answer to the problem of sin. The writer is quoting from Psalm 40 in verses 5 to 7. It's the Psalm of David. These are the words of King David himself. So how come they're attributed here to Jesus? Well, just like verse 10, where he tells us that the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, so too is he making this link to the words of David. King David is a shadow, is a foreshadow of the better and greater and more perfect king. The more perfect king in his line that is to come. The king who is Jesus. And so too his words here. Jesus is the reality of these words, the perfect fulfillment of them, what they're pointing towards. Jesus is the real and the true sacrifice. And the writer goes on to make his point by explaining just how he's able to attribute them to Christ in verses 8, 9 and 10. The reference to burnt offerings and sin offerings would have been a cover-all saying to have covered all of the offerings required under the law. So to put it bluntly, what Jesus is saying in verses 5 to 6 is that nothing you do to try to be clean, to try to take away sin, to try and take away your guilt, is any good. It won't work. There's nothing you can do. None of it is what God wants, and none of it pleases him. He takes no pleasure in it. It's not that the sacrifices were wrong or were made somehow not quite in accordance with the law. They didn't do them right. We see that in verse 8. But they aren't effective. They aren't pleasing to God because of the sinful hearts that lay behind them. In Isaiah, God warns his people, but he takes no pleasure in the sacrifices of a disobedient people. But the disobedience of their hearts makes their sacrifices meaningless to him. They were only made clean outwardly because their sacrifices, their obedience, was only an outward sacrifice and obedience. It was only skin deep. Picture with me, if you will, you've asked your son or daughter to tidy their bedroom. You explain it's something that they're to do as part of being in the family, part of what it is to love each other, for their love and respect for you as their parents, that they'll keep their room tidy, that they'll tidy their room once a week. And so every week they do as they're told. On the allotted day they tidy their room. And as you look into the room, it appears at first glance that they have indeed tidied their room. They've done what you've asked. The floor is clear of clothes. Toys aren't scattered around. There are no felt-tip pens without their lids on lying around. And the bed is made. On the face of it, everything looks well. They've kept their promise. They've tidied their room. But then you go and open the cupboard and you pull back the duvet and you look under the bed and you see that it's not a proper job at all. The tidy up is only skin deep. They've piled all the clothes in the wardrobe. They've mixed up the clean clothes, the ironed clothes, the dirty clothes. They're all in a heap. The toys have just been shoved under the bed. The pens still haven't got their lids on. They've just been shoved in a drawer. And no matter how many times they clean their rooms like this, they haven't really cleaned their rooms. It's never truly clean. It's not what you desired when you asked them to clean their room. And it brings you, as their parent, no pleasure. Outwardly, it might look as if they've been obedient. But you know, and they know, that they haven't really been obedient. Their heart isn't fully in it. Well, that's how God's people were treating God. And that's so often how we treat God. But Christ came, and in verse 9, said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will. It is written about me in the scroll." He's referring to the Mosaic scroll, the scroll of the law. He's come to fulfill the law. He's come to be fully and perfectly obedient where the people have failed. Jesus is obedient where we have failed. The old sacrifices, the old system isn't needed anymore because it's been set aside, it's been abolished, because Jesus is the better, is the real sacrifice. And the words of verse 10 are wonderful words, aren't they? "And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all." Not the sacrifice of the body of an animal made by an imperfect priest, but by God, but by Christ's perfect obedience to God's will, by his perfect holiness, his perfect righteousness. This isn't ceremonial sacrifice. This isn't symbolic sacrifice. Christ gave himself, he gave his body, that we might be made holy, that we might be forgiven once and for all. This is what he came to do, to sacrifice himself, to give his body, to die on a cross for me and for you. It's an effective sacrifice because of who made it. It's God himself, God the Son, dying in our place for our sin, obedient for us, and punished for us. This is the glorious news of the gospel. This is the glorious news of Christianity. This is what we believe. Praise God. We are justified before God by Christ's obedience. Have you heard the saying that we sometimes use to help people remember what justification means? Just as if I'd never sinned. It's good, isn't it? But as we see here, it doesn't quite capture the full meaning of what it means to be justified by Christ. You see, if we stop at just as if I'd never sinned, we're only brought back to a neutral place, to zero, to morally neutral. But it's so much more than that, as we see in verse 10. By Christ's obedience, we've been made holy. We're made holy, righteous, perfect before God. Just as if I'd never sinned, yes. But also, just as if I'd always obeyed. Fully and perfectly. God credits the very holiness and perfect life and obedience of Christ to every believer, to all who trust and believe in him. Jesus is the effective sacrifice for our sin. And in verses 11 to 18, we see not only is Jesus the effective sacrifice, but Jesus is the final sacrifice too. Jesus is the effective and final sacrifice. In verse 11, we're brought back to the ineffectiveness of the Old Testament system. We've been shown the contrast between the ineffective sacrifice that doesn't take away sin and the effective sacrifice that does. And now the writer wants to see another angle, another contrast. The ineffective sacrifice has to be performed again and again. The effective sacrifice only has to be performed once. Once and finally. Every priest stands and performs his religious duties day after day, again and again, offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. On and on it goes. The priests can never sit down in the sanctuary because their work is never finished. And yet these sacrifices can never take away sin. It just emphasizes how ineffective these repeated offerings were. For some reason, it got me thinking about limescale in our shower. It's a bit like trying to remove limescale. I live a fairly dull life, so it frustrates me, the limescale in our shower. You can buy all the limescale removal products you like, and you can apply them again and again, but they don't fully deal with the problem, do they? Even if you do find a brilliant spray or cream, even if you do manage to remove all of the limescale, and I can never remove it all, it's not fully effective because you have to keep on using it, on and on, day after day. It's not a full solution. It's not a permanent solution. If it really got rid of the limescale, then you wouldn't have to keep on buying it and using it. And so a sacrifice that really deals with sin has to do so permanently. And that's what Christ's sacrifice achieves for us. He is the perfect and sinless high priest. And in offering himself, he offers a sacrifice that never has to be repeated. The many sacrifices made by many priests do not achieve forgiveness for sin, whereas the one sacrifice made by the one high priest achieves forgiveness of sin forever, makes us perfect forever. Verses 12 to 14. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus sits down at the right hand of God. After he died on the cross, after he rose again after 3 days, after he ascended into heaven, it is finished. Christ sitting down is a sign that his work is finished. No more sacrifice is required for sin. And he sits down at the right hand of God the Father, the place of highest honour, the place of highest authority, the place for the one who has perfectly done and obeyed God's will. Words that come from Psalm 110, words that are repeated 5 times in Hebrews. Jesus' work on the cross achieves God's will. It's the full and final fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament looks forward to, that the Old Testament promises. A full and final sacrifice that restores us to God, to a relationship with him, so that we are his enemies no more. Because those who don't trust in this finished work of Christ are just that, his enemies. Whoever isn't with me is against me, said Jesus. And he will return with the authority of God the Father as judge, to make his enemies his footstool, to rightly judge and punish sin. We're either enemies of God, you see, or we're restored to him through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. We're either enemies of God, or we are perfectly restored through Jesus. Verse 15 shows us that this perfect sacrifice is a work that the Holy Spirit testifies to. The whole Trinity is involved. It's God's will, the Holy Spirit testifies to it, and Christ achieves it. The writer shows us how the Holy Spirit testifies to it by taking us to the prophecy given in Jeremiah that's quoted here in 16 and 17. It's a quote from Jeremiah 31. You might recognise it. It's quoted in full in chapter 8. And it's referred to again here as this section is drawn to a close, as we see the reality of the new covenant achieved for us by Christ. God promises to put the law in their hearts and to write them on their minds, verse 16, and to remember their sins and lawless acts no more, verse 17. In Christ's sacrifice, he has achieved full obedience, not just ceremonial obedience, not just skin-deep obedience, but full obedience of heart and mind. He's achieved that for all the people of the new covenant, for all those who have put their trust in him and in what he's done. Even though we can't and we don't achieve obedience on our own, He's put his law in our hearts and on our minds, that we're credited with that perfect obedience through Christ. It is just as if I'd never sinned, and it is as though I'd always obeyed. That's how God sees us if we're in Christ. This is the verdict that will be given on that last day, on that last day of judgment. We're given that verdict now. We are secure in Christ now. We are forgiven of all our sins now. We're made perfect forever, despite our sin. And glorious though that is, and it is glorious, God doesn't leave us like that. Between now and the last day, God is at work in our hearts to make us holy. We are being made holy, verse 14. And whilst we'll never live the perfect and sinless life that Christ lived this side of heaven, the one who did, the one who is the fulfillment of the law, lives in all who believe by the Holy Spirit. We're given a new heart, a heart to serve him, a heart set free from the guilt of sin, set free to love and serve with cleansed consciences, a heart that seeks to turn from sin, not to earn forgiveness, but because of our forgiveness. Our sins are forgiven once and for all, verse 10. Forever, verse 14. They're remembered no more, verse 17. Sacrifice is no longer necessary, verse 18. I think we're supposed to get the point. What a contrast to the old system, to everything else. The old system was a reminder to the people of their sin. But under the new covenant, through Christ's sacrifice, God remembers our sin no more. There is no further sacrifice that is necessary. There is nothing more that needs to be done. It is finished. Only Jesus can offer full and complete forgiveness for sin. A forgiveness that is so total and so complete and so all-consuming, it's as if we never sinned. So complete that we can be free from guilt. Whatever we've said or done or thought, whatever we will say or do or think, we can be free from guilt because we are forgiven. We can be free from guilt before God, because when he looks at us, he sees his obedient son, the Lord Jesus. And that is the wonderful news of Hebrews 10 verses 1 to 18. That is the wonderful news of Christianity. And if you haven't accepted this for yourself, if you're sat here this morning and you haven't put your trust in the work of Jesus on the cross for your sin, if you don't know total forgiveness for sin, then why not make that decision today? Talk to the person you've come with, or come and talk to me after the service. And if you are a Christian, then your response, our response, to this wonderful grace should be to cry out in thanksgiving and praise. In Christ, we have been set free from sin forever. The perfect sacrifice made by the perfectly obedient one who has achieved our forgiveness forever. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that there is nothing we can do to be right with you, that our sin separates us from you. That we turn from you and turn into ourselves and look only to ourselves. Please forgive us for our sin. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for what you've done about our sin, for the obedience that we can't bring has been brought by your Son for us, in our place, that you look upon us and deliver the verdict that we are perfect, that we are holy, that we are pure and clean in your sight because of the obedient one who was all of those things, who lived and died and rose again, that we might be brought back to you, that we might be people with cleansed hearts, that we might be people of the new covenant. Oh, Father, we thank you and we praise you for all that you've done. We thank you and we praise you for Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour, the perfect and the final sacrifice for our sin. We pray in his name and give you the glory. Amen.